If you would like to take your pew Bibles and open up to page 768, or if you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, it's time for our scripture reading. We're going to begin at verse 23 and read through verse 30. Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And so this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lip. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word today. As Randy stated, there's one reason that we can feel fine. And you know, it really doesn't have anything to do with our physical condition. It has to do with the condition of our soul, and the condition of our spirit. And are we walking in the light of Jesus Christ? Or are we rebelling against him? This morning I want to share with you out of the Gospel of John chapter 19, verse 30. I've been going over this a lot in my heart and in my mind lately, and I have felt that the Lord is directing towards this particular message. And I know that there's someone going to be sitting out there and saying, "Did Easter sneak up on me and I wasn't aware of it?" No, Easter hasn't snuck up on you yet. But I'm not sure that we do God a great service by not covering the Easter story, if you will, at more than just at Easter time. Because you see, Jesus Christ didn't die for us just for 1 week or 1 weekend. He died for us for eternity. He rose from the dead, not just so that we could have 1 weekend of celebration of his rising, but that we might have lives that exhibit and manifest his resurrection all the time. And as I have been going over those kinds of things, this particular phrase that Jesus cried out from the cross right as he was breathing his last, this phrase covers a lot more than I think we fully understand or that we view often. It's three little words. "It is finished." And as I was going over and over and over what he possibly could have meant there, there was some areas that were obviously extremely obvious. But then, there are also some underlying completions of what Jesus was performing. And so this morning, out of this little statement, "It is finished," I want to share with you six things. I want to share with you, first of all, when it comes to "it is finished," he finished his Father's will. Secondly, his sufferings were done. Third, the need for the ceremonial law was finished. Four, sin and its power and grip over man was finished. Five, his life's work was finished. And then number six, the work of salvation was finished. And so let's take a moment and look at these particular issues. And I want to read again from the Gospel of John chapter 19, that 30th verse. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Shall we pray? Our gracious Lord, in those three words, you opened up an eternity. In those three words, you blessed your Father. You blessed your followers. And you blessed each and every one of us, clear up through this time and any others that may come to know you before you come back. And Lord, I pray that we would not overlook this little declaration, but that we might always view these three words with a more complete understanding of what was done on the cross. And Father, we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. It is finished. As Jesus hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, he was able to declare, "It is finished." He had gone through intense suffering. He had gone through rejection. He had gone through beatings. He had gone through having the beard ripped out of his face. He had gone through the embarrassment of being stripped naked and hung before the world. A death of shame, for it was shameful to die on a cross. Jesus had gone through all of that and declared, "It is finished." And as he was declaring that, God was blessed in his heart. Because you see, it was the plan of God from before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God slain. And at that very moment, we saw the depth of the sinfulness of man and the height of the grace of God. We saw man at his worst, God at his best. During that period of time where Jesus hung there suspended and he declared, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge," what he was doing was he was receiving their sin upon himself. For he hung there for the sins of every man, every woman, every child who would ever live. There was a great need, you see. The great need was that we were lost. And we needed to have a way to be reconciled to God. As Jesus was drawing his final earthbound breath, he declared, "It is finished." Very first thing I want to share with you was that Jesus was declaring that the Father's will was accomplished in that moment. the Father's will. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Acts, chapter 2. It should just be over a couple of pages. Acts, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 22 and 23, but I want you to notice verse 23 in particular. Peter has been filled with the Spirit of God. He begins that incredible message to Jews who were gathered in Israel from all nations. And as they are gathered there, Peter stands up to preach that message that converted thousands. And he says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Did you catch what Peter is crying out here? He says, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You see, as we stated before, Jesus Christ was going to be the sacrifice for all man, for all sins, for all time, at one moment in time. The book of Galatians tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. In the fullness of time, when everything was set up, when everything was ready, at the perfect moment, and we don't understand why that moment was perfect, it doesn't matter whether we understand that or not. It simply is the fact that at the perfect time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Now, His Son was coming for a specific purpose. In the Old Testament, you can read about it in the book of Isaiah. He had come in order to hang on the cross. He had come to be rejected by man. He had come to be the Messiah. And if you do a little bit of depth in your study of the word Messiah, it means this, the smeared out one. Stop and think about that. The smeared out one. In other words, the substitute who would take the place of man shed every drop of his blood that he might wash away the sins of man. And those who will receive Him, those who will accept His great sacrifice, those who will truly submit their hearts and their lives to Him, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that play church that absolutely do not submit themselves totally to God because it's all about them, you know. It's all about me. When in reality, it's all about God. It's all about what Jesus has done. But in that very moment, Jesus fulfilled or completed the plan of God to bring salvation to you and I by the shedding of His blood. And when He cried out, "It is finished," a part of what was in His mind, a part of what was in His heart, was the fact that, "Dad, you and I together have done it. The plan is complete. It is finished." The way of grace has been opened up and offered to anyone who will receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because the sacrifice is done. It is finished. Do you remember? It was just a few hours before. Jesus was kneeling in a garden. And he was saying, Father, if there's some other way, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Saying, Dad, I was there when we devised this whole plan. When it was all brought together that there would need to be a sacrifice, I was there. I was the willing volunteer to go and be the perfect lamb, to be the sacrifice so that man could be delivered and set free. Now he hangs on the cross and he goes, it is finished. But there was a little more going on here. Because it wasn't just the plan that was finished at this moment, but it was also his suffering. That's point number two. His suffering was finished at this moment. His job was beginning, but his suffering was done. And you see, he had gone through horrendous things. Not the least being the rejection and the desertion of his followers. There isn't anything that hurts more deeply than when God's people walk away. And as he was there, his disciples hit the streets, man. They had to get out of there. Peter had denied him. No one stood by the cross except for John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that we read about. Jesus looked down from the cross. He saw his mom. And he saw standing nearby that disciple, John, the one who the Gospel of John declares the disciple whom Jesus loved. There was a unique connection. I find it interesting. Jesus didn't give his mom to his brothers. Isn't that interesting? You know why? Because his brothers didn't believe in him. That's why. Because his brothers were godless. That's why. There would come a time when they would finally get it. And they would receive him as their personal Savior as well. But at the moment he's hanging on the cross, that's not the situation. But he knew the heart of John. He knew the passion of John. He knew the love of John. He knew the commitment of John. And the fact that it was John who stood there by the cross, it was John who was willing to suffer the ridicule that the others were running from. And Jesus looks at his mom, and then he looks at John, and he says, Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. The Bible says from that moment, John took her in to his home. And he cared for her. You see, even that is a part of what's finished. His earthly responsibility to his earthly mom was being completed. Even on the cross, it was being finished. But as he uttered the words, it is finished, his suffering was done. Now it didn't matter who rejected him, because it was finished. The pain was gone. He bowed his head. And he released his spirit. His suffering is over. Now, as you read through the scriptures in the New Testament, you find that even in the days as he lay in the tomb, his work wasn't done. But a new phase of his work began, because he had to win the power over death and hell, and had to take from Satan the keys of death and hell. And so in those moments when we look at him as being unable to do anything, the scriptures tell us that he burst through and took from Satan the keys of death and hell, winning victory for you and I, taking back any authority that Satan had over man. His suffering is done, but his work is taking on a new fashion as he cries, "It is finished." The third thing is the need. Another thing that is finished is the need for the ceremonial law. Look with me at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I want you to notice verses 14 and 15. At this particular place in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is talking about the need for reconciliation between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, there was a little bit of war between the Jews and the Gentiles. Don't know if you were aware of that. That has always been the case. The Gentiles looked at the Jews as favored people that just fried them. If you don't think that fries, talk to your kids who think that their siblings favored. That fries them. All right? That's kind of been the war that's been going on. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. They looked at them as less than what they were. That arrogance is repulsive to God. And so in this moment, Jesus is making opportunity for reconciliation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, that's what the apostle's talking about. And right in the middle of that dissertation that the apostle Paul is giving to the church at Ephesus, he says this, verses 14 and 15, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the dividing wall, the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." You see, prior to this moment, what had happened was that whenever a Gentile would kind of see the light, the Jews would say, "All right, now that you have seen the light, here is a system of ceremonial laws that you have to start, and the big demonstration, instead of going to the altar, is to go to the priest and be circumcised, so that you identify with who we are." Ceremonial, you see. And then there were all kinds of ritualistic things that the Jews were supposed to go through. And the Gentiles looked at that whole system and they're going, wow, this is absolutely insane. If you want to see what that system's kind of about, read the book of Leviticus. You'll find a lot of those ceremonial things that had to take place. But you see, that was a wall that divided Jews and Gentiles. Attitudes divided Jews and Gentiles. And at this moment that Jesus died on the cross and he opened up the gates and he allowed in those who were Jews and those who were Gentiles, at that very moment he broke down that wall, that barrier. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about to the church at Ephesus. Through the death of Jesus Christ, the walls separating man are forever torn apart. There's no more salvation based on skin color or nationality. There's no more salvation based upon male or female. There is no more salvation having to be based on whatever, 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 how many steps you took on the day of the Sabbath, all of that kind of thing. For salvation has been freely given to all mankind. And so the tearing down of the wall of separation was done. And so as Jesus declares, "It is finished," he's talking about unifying the body of Christ and making that opportunity for all to come to know him. And folks, that's something that we have to remember all the time. Just because someone is a little different in the color of their skin or in the age of their generation or whatever, we need to understand that Jesus died for their reconciliation with him just as much as he died for our reconciliation to him. It is finished. So the need for the ceremonial law was completed. It was fulfilled. And that's what Jesus said. He said, "Look, I haven't come to destroy the law, but that the law through me might be fulfilled." And so there's the move then away from ceremony to celebration. The celebration of faith. It is finished, number four, and that is sin and its power. It's done. It's done. Look with me at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Well, it's in here. I know it is. I saw it yesterday. There it is. Do you ever get like that every once in a while? You go beyond where you want to go and you go, "Boy, I know it's here. I read it once." All right, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Look at the 26th verse. "Otherwise, he," Jesus, "would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You see, there was the problem with the Old Testament law structure. The Old Testament law structure, people had to continually go back and make sacrifices. They had to continually have lambs, bulls, goats, whatever, to cover their sins. Well, Jesus came, and to become the perfect sacrifice, he dealt with the issue of sin so that man could be set free from its power, man could be set free from its penalty, and be brought into a life of faith and relationship with God that sin could not have sway over man. You want to know something? The only reason we enter into sin is because that's what we choose. As believers, we do not need to choose sin. But there's an awful lot of believers that do. They choose sin. willingly, they will do things that they know offends God. And then expect God to just overlook it. They willingly bring themselves and allow themselves to be brought back under the penalty and the power of sin. And that offends God. They don't have to. Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was so complete, so pure, so holy, and so powerful that sin was defeated. So you don't have to sin. Don't you listen to that group that tells you you must sin every day in word, thought, and deed, because that's not in God's word. So don't you believe it. If anything cannot be proved by the word of God, don't you embrace it. Because there's a reason it's not there. And the reason it's not there is because it's not important. And it's not God's plan. And to have this concept and this belief of a sinning religion cheapens the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So don't you buy it. Jesus defeated sin and its power through the cross. And when he declared it is finished, he was meaning as well, sin no longer has dominion over man. Number five. The fifth thing that we see is that Jesus' life's work was done. I want you to look back with me at the Gospel of John chapter 17 a moment. We get a glimpse of the intimacy of Jesus Christ with his Father through prayer in this particular passage. And we see the very heart of Jesus as we read all of this through here, chapter 16, chapter 17, because we see that Jesus, in this high priestly prayer, is including you and I and any who may come after us. He is including all of the Old Testament saints and believers who walk by faith, which, by the way, was a necessity in the Old Testament as much as it is in the New Testament. If you don't believe that, look up Hebrews chapter 11. And just read the number of times associated with the individuals, just read the number of times the words by faith come up. But as we look at this whole thing, we come to this 17th chapter, and this is one of the most holy passages of Scripture, where Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for anyone who will come along behind them, for all believers, if you would. And in this very beginning, we look at that fourth verse. And look at what Jesus says here. I glorified thee on the earth. Now remember, Jesus isn't dead yet. He hasn't been crucified yet. He hasn't been buried yet. He hasn't been resurrected yet. But he's looking at the mission that he was sent for. And he says, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. It is finished. The work of Jesus on this earth was finished. I have accomplished everything. Having accomplished the work which thou, Father, hast given me to do. You see, when Jesus hung on the cross and he uttered those three words, he wasn't uttering, "Well, I'm tired and going to go sleep now." There was a lot involved. "It is finished. Father, I've accomplished everything that you sent me to do now. It is finished. Your will's done. My sufferings are over. The need of the ceremonial law has been fulfilled. Sin has been broken and its power crushed. My life's work is done. I've accomplished what you sent me to do." And so here's the wrap up. Salvation has been brought to man. It is finished. The work of salvation has been completed. Now it's up to you and I. Because although Jesus' work is done, ours isn't. There's much that lies before us if we are to accomplish God's will. We are to be the light and the salt in this world. We are to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ that are a good reflection of who he is. We are to be the Bible that people will read. Our work's not done. Jesus' is. Would you please stand? I'm going to ask you at this time if you would please take your hymnals. Open up with me to number 329. You see, the plan of God in the person of Jesus Christ was completed at the cross. The power was demonstrated at the resurrection. And the purpose is available for you and I to take the message out. That's our commission. That's what we're supposed to do. Take the message out into this world that Jesus Christ is King. That he is Lord, not us. He is Lord. There may be someone here today who's saying, "You know what? I have stood in the way so much that I've not allowed Jesus to be who he needs to be in me, for me, or through me. Today I need to make that right." If that's what you're sensing that because Jesus is speaking to you. And he's saying, "Today's the day. Let's get it finished. Let's get it done. Let's get your name in the book. And I'll sign it in my blood if you'll come." So if God is speaking to you today, I invite you to come. Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Or perhaps just renew your commitment and your relationship with him. The choice is yours. I'm not going to say anything else. If God is speaking, you step out and come as we sing number 329. I want to thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you must leave, please leave quietly and reverently while we're here with this one at the altar. Folks, I encourage you, really search your heart. Is everything right with Jesus Christ? If it's not, He wants to have entrance into your life. He won't force His way because He's not ungentlemanly, but He is a gentleman. And He'll knock. Don't turn Him away. Get it right. I'm going to have a word of prayer and ask Matt to come and lead us in our benediction, which is number 80 in your hymnals. I'm going to ask you to please leave very quietly as we minister to this one who has come forward today. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for the incredible plan that you established. Thank you for your amazing Son who accomplished that plan and brought it so that we could have life. Father, thank you for this one who has responded this morning. And I pray and ask now that your Spirit might meet her at her deepest level of need. That your comfort might abide on her in such a powerful way. And the Father, she would find that peace that passes all understanding. Now, Father, I pray for all of us as a congregation. As we leave this place, we're going out into a world that's lost. We're going out into a world that's searching. And they're looking at us to see whether or not we are who you want us to be. So, Father, help us be faithful and obedient to you. For it's in your incredible and awesome name we pray. Amen.